Boy, he is worthy of our glory, our praise, our honor, and he is a mighty fortress. Amen? Let that be an encouragement to you this day, because God is for you. He's not against you. You know, some people get the idea that God is just looking for a reason to strike them down, to wipe them out. That's not who God is. The Bible tells us God is love. The Bible tells us that God is the Father of all compassion. The Bible tells us that God is the Father of mercies, and he is the one who makes our lives abundant. And the challenge for us is to believe that and to trust him and to walk in his will and his way, because the destroyer of life is in sin and disobedience to God. And Satan would love to destroy your life, but God wants to give you abundance and joy, and as you walk in fellowship with him, you experience his goodness. Well, this morning, I want to wrap up this series of messages that we've been doing on 40 days of community. We spent 40 days in our small group Sunday school studying what it means to be in community. We spent 40 days in worship, understanding what it means to know the Lord and to be in fellowship with each other. And last week we talked about what it meant to have the community that worships together and fellowships together. And today, as we look at God's Word, we're going to focus on what we've learned as it relates to our serving together and our outreach together. And as you have your note guide this morning, you'll be able to follow along probably very well in that regard. But I want to begin this morning by sharing with you that discipleship and being a disciple of Christ has some demands on it. Now, obviously, when a person gets saved, they don't automatically become a super-duper Christian. It doesn't work that way. We might be on fire for the Lord, and we might be full of the joy of the Lord, but we have some growing to do. And it is a process called discipleship. And in that process of discipleship, God takes us to a place where we are better servants of his as time goes on. It doesn't mean that we can't be the best that we can be when we first get saved, because we can, but God deepens and grows us. And those of you who've mastered the art of preparing a marvelous soup or a delicious stew would understand that there's a time for the seasoning to make it a better dish. And God is seasoning us, he's discipling us, he's strengthening us. But I heard about these two Texans that were trying to impress each other with the size of their ranches. One of the Texans asked the other one, he said, "What's the name of your ranch?" And one Texan replied and said, "Well, it's the Rockin' R, ABC, Flying W, Circle C, Bar U, Staple 4, Box D, Rolling M, Rainbow M, Silver Spur Ranch." Well, the guy that asked the question was very impressed. And he exclaimed, "Wow, that's sure some name. How many head of cattle do you run?" And the fellow replied, "Not very many. A few survived the branding." With a brand like that, I could just imagine. You know, God puts his mark on you as a believer when you become born again. And he doesn't put a mark on you to try and see how much you can measure up or see how much you can stand. But he puts a mark on you because you belong to him. And that mark is a mark that seals you for all eternity, that says you are one of his and you are never going to be eternally punished for your sin. Your pardon is already been taken care of. Your sin has been paid for in full at the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet, when you're marked as a Christian, there are some challenges that do come to your life. But God never means for the pain and the heartache that you experience for the cause of Christ. He never means for that to destroy you. But what he wants to do is deepen and grow you and strengthen you. He wants you to be the best that you can be for His glory and His honor. Now, part of being a disciple is learning how to worship God with other believers. And part of being a disciple is learning how to fellowship and work with other believers and be a part of the forever family of God. And God grows us and strengthens us in these things. But part of what God has taught us during these 40 days as a disciple of Christ is also about learning how to serve together. So I want to invite you to take your Bible, if you would, and I'm going to ask you to open it up to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I want to read one verse, and I want to invite you to stand with me as we read this passage together. While you're finding your place in James chapter 1 and you're beginning to stand up, I want to just mention to you something that Justin mentioned a moment ago, and that is that we have a fifth Sunday offering coming up this month. And in our fifth Sunday offering, we are trying to raise enough funds, and I want you to hear this morning, to do something about our parking lot. If you've been around the back of the church, you notice there's a lot of holes there. And we're going to be talking about this in business meeting tonight. But I want you to tell you, that is something we desperately need to have our parking lot redone. And so we'll be talking about that tonight. And I believe that perhaps our fifth Sunday offering will be used greatly toward that effect. So it's a special thing. All right, James chapter 1. And I just want to focus on one verse right now. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for reminding us that our walk with you is truly not just about what we say we believe, but how we live. Give us grace now to walk in fellowship with you, Lord, so that you might be glorified, so that our lives might be beautified, and Lord, so that the world might have an opportunity to know you because of how we've lived our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This morning, the message has to do with what we've learned during our 40 days of community, and there are several truths that have come out during this time about serving, what we've learned about serving together. You know, we learned the important truth during our 40 days that we all need to be in service. We all need to be serving, and we also need to be served. It's a two-way street in the walk of a Christian. It's just like breathing. You breathe in and you breathe out. Now, what I want you to do is look to the person next to you and stare at each other, and I want you to take a big, deep breath. Just breathe it in. Now, what I want you to do is blow it out. All right, if you had a breath mint, then you bless you. You have made a friend. If you didn't have a breath mint, then I'm sorry. Remember, bring your breath mints to church. They're a good place to have them. By the way, it's always good to take a bath, too, when you come to church or shower, okay? Because we sit close to one another, and we ought to be close to each other, and we ought to be at least knock those things out of the way that might get in the way. Serving is about serving others and about being served. And the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, here's the first truth I want you to see this morning. And if you're filling in the blanks, this is where you'll begin. Service means doing good. Doing good. Let us do good to all people. When's the last time you did something good for somebody? When's the last time you just decided you would live and you would act in such a way so that it was not just focused on serving self, but on serving someone else? If you've never done this, or if you're not in the habit of doing good for other people, then folks, you've got a selfishness problem. The reality is, the Bible's very clear. As disciples of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. know, it's hard to be selfish and be busy doing good for other people. And so we need to try and work on that. But some of us kind of get stuck. We want to have it both ways. We want to serve self, and we think less about serving others. But I heard about this Sunday school teacher that was teaching her second graders a story found in Luke chapter 16 of Lazarus, who was the poor man who went to heaven, and Dives, who was the rich man who did not go to heaven. And the teacher was teaching about how that when they were here on the earth, the rich man had everything that money could buy, and poor Lazarus had to beg for more crumbs. But when they died, the rich man, due to his selfishness, went to a place of horrible torment, while Lazarus went to a place of paradise. In conclusion, the teacher looked at the students, and she asked the question, "Now, which man would you rather be?" Well, one little bright little fellow stuck his hand up real quick, and he said, "Well, while I'm alive on earth, I want to be just like the rich man. But when I die, I want to be just like Lazarus." Bright little fella. He was a sharp little thinker, wasn't he? But the truth of the matter is, you can't have it both ways. If you live a life of selfishness, you will not experience the greatest blessings that God has in store. And in order for us to experience those blessings, we have to have a mindset of doing good. Now, it's interesting because when you look at the Bible has a lot to say about how we do good. And we know these, many of these, as the one another's of Scripture. Some of those one another's in Scripture is to love one another, to care for one another, to help one another, to serve one another, to share with one another. Heard about a little fellow that they were about to have breakfast, and the mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, and you probably heard this before, but Kevin was age 5, and Ryan was age 3, and the boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson, and she said, "If Jesus were sitting here right now, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake." She thought she'd got Kevin's attention. But Kevin turned to his younger brother, Ryan, and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." We are incurably self-oriented, aren't we? It's always about self. It's always about doing something good for self. But God says, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, your service means doing good to others, and especially those in the household of faith. You know what I've discovered? When you do good from a sincere heart to others, the blessings come back around to you. The Bible is so clear that whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. And my friend, I promise you, when you serve and do good to those in the world, and especially those in the household of faith, God always repays that kindness, that goodness. Do good. Service means doing good. There's another thing that we have learned about service, and that is that service, Christian service, as a disciple of Christ, service is done in partnership. In partnership. We are God's servants working together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. We are God's servants working together. And the Bible tells us that service is always about God working in and through us with each other. The idea is that we are a team. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this verse this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible describes the body of Christ, what it means to be a believer, what it means to know Him, to serve Him, and to serve others, and be served by others. And notice how the body of Christ, the church, is described in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "From Him, the whole body." From Him, that means Jesus Christ. "From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love." as each part does its work. If you have the NIV, you might underline that phrase, as each part does its work. We all have a role to play in the church, in the body of Christ. And the Bible is so clear that the body, the whole body, the church grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We work together with God and together with each other to reach this world for Jesus Christ. And to help our communities, our families, our communities, our schools, just to help people know that living for Christ and living as God designed it is better for everyone, for all people. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but there is a trend going on right now, and I'm not certain about this trend, but I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but it just seems like so many of the programs on television these days, and if you like action, I like action, man. Give me action, okay? I'm the kind of guy who wants some action, you know? I guess maybe it's a man thing. I mean, you know, you can watch the Hallmark Channel if you want to, ladies, but I'm telling you, whoa, that's too much relationship stuff for me. I need a break every now and then, you know? And my wife would probably say, you need to watch more of the Hallmark Channel. I understand that too. But when you're watching these shows on TV, have you noticed how many women are always beating up men on these shows now? Or am I just imagining things? I'm telling you, they got all these spy shows on now, and the women are just wiping the men out. I mean, she's giving him a backhand and knocking him across the room and so forth. And I know it's in the context of, it's in the context of suspense and all this kind of stuff. And listen, I understand all that. But you know something, ladies, I'm going to tell you something. God designed you to beautify this world. God designed you to be a fragrant, beautiful thing in this world. And my fear is that if we keep telling our women that they ought to be beating up, you know, they ought to be the supercharge, in charge person that they ought to be, I'm afraid that we just may lose something of that sweet, precious spirit that God has designed for women. Now, I'm just telling you from looking at it from God's word. And by the same token, a man who is brash and unloving and uncaring and unhelpful and selfish and all of that, you know, the guy who does it his own way. When we begin to lose that sense that we are protectors, that we are providers, that we are to be servants to our families. When we begin to lose that and expect, when we lose that, we lose that which God has designed for men and women, and we've lost something precious in society. And so we need to, as Christians, we need to understand what God has called us to do, to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What does that mean in terms of Christian living, and we should let the Bible guide and direct our thoughts and our deeds and not the television or the internet. And there's some great things that television and the internet have brought to us, and I think it's wonderful, but my goodness, when we start patterning our lives after what comes out of Hollywood and comes out of, I don't know, other places, we're in trouble, right? Let God's word determine. Service is done in partnership. We work together. As a disciple of Christ, service needs dedication and humility. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. That means as we do service with each other, as we experience Christ and as Christ indwells us and we walk in step with his spirit, and that's the way we are supposed to be as Christians. As we do that, there should be no task that is too menial. Sweeping up the floor, mopping, cleaning up. You might go into a bathroom and you might see something in there that needs to be cleaned up. Heaven bless you if you do. Not everybody wants to clean up something like that. But you know what? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. It means we're willing to do things that maybe somebody else isn't willing to do. You know, one of the challenges of being a parent is raising children who are helpful and willing to offer their help and not complain about helping. And it's interesting because we all grew up, we're all growing up, and we've all been in homes and been in families where we've been asked to do certain things. And isn't it a pleasant thing when someone in the household sees something that needs to be done and they go ahead and do it without even being asked sometimes? Sometimes you need to ask because they may not realize it. If you're like me, you may not realize it. You need to be asked. But we need humility in order to do that. And the Bible says service, it needs dedication to be willing to do the most menial things, and it also needs humility. You know, think about it for just a moment. Think about Jesus Christ, God's one and only, his only begotten Son. The Bible says that he was not just the only begotten Son, but he was the creator of this entire universe. The Bible tells us that he is co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. He is part of the eternal Godhead. He is God. And the Bible tells us that he stooped very low. He left heaven and he came down. He came down to a lowly place to be born into this world. And the Bible says he did those things like washing feet and helping children, fixing breakfast, and serving lepers. Now, if Jesus could do those kind of things, we ought to be willing to serve with dedication and humility. Service. Service in Christ, it's about humility. It's about doing what is good. It's about a partnership, but it's also, it needs your availability. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. In other words, you have to make yourself available. You have to get out of that rut that you find yourself in. You have to think a new thought. You have to make yourself get to a place to where you are available. You have to say, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, God. It's you know, someone has said the most dangerous prayer is the prayer, whatever, God. Whatever, God. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to be, I'll be it. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say it. Whatever you want me to give, I'll give it. Whatever you want me to think, I'll think it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. You know, when you begin to pray that prayer, Lord, whatever, I'll do it. When you come to that point in your life where you say, Lord, whatever, whatever, whatever you want, I'll do it. Take my life. Lead me, Lord. Take my life. Lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to you. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to you. Have you done that? Have you thought that? Have you offered yourself to him? What an exciting life you can have when you say, Lord, whatever you want, it's all for you. But you know what happens is we get in a rut, and we just do the same thing day after day and week after week, and before we know it, the month is gone, and then the year flies by, and we ask, well, why hadn't God done this in my life? Why haven't I had the excitement that others have had? Why haven't I seen more people come to faith in Christ? Why haven't I experienced more joy? May I just say maybe, just possibly, you haven't prayed that prayer, whatever, Lord, whatever. We need to get out of that rut. We get in a rut and we find ourselves in trouble. There was a fellow that was going to work one morning and he was pulled over by a state trooper. Has anybody ever been pulled over by a state trooper? All right. Keep your hands up. All right. Has anybody ever been pulled over? Wait, don't put them down yet. And listen, it's okay. You're not going to get in trouble. We're being honest, right? We're confessing. All right. Has anybody ever been pulled over by a county police before? Just raise your hand, everybody. If you hadn't raised your hand, you need to probably get it up now. How about a city police officer? Anybody? All right. Has anybody, some of y'all have not even ever been pulled over. I'm so definitely impressed with you. Now, let me ask you another question. Have you ever been called to the principal's office? Keep your hands up. Come on. I'm trying to get everybody here. Some of you guys, it happened this week, and y'all better straighten up. All right, have you ever been disobedient to a parent? Okay, I know everybody's hand is up now. Some of y'all I'm wondering about, though. You can put them down. Well, this guy got pulled over by a state trooper. He's on the way. And the state trooper walked up to the man's car and said, "Sir, did you not see that stop sign?" The man replied, "I've been traveling this highway for 20 years, officer. I've never stopped at that sign." The trooper said, "Well, you will now." And he handed him his ticket. The very next morning, the same trooper was called to investigate a wreck at the very same stop sign. And lo and behold, it was the very man that he'd given a ticket to the morning before for not stopping at the stop sign. Well, the trooper asked what happened, and he said, "Don't ask me. Ask the man that hit me from behind." The trooper walked back to the second car and he inquired of the second man and wanted to know what happened. And the man said, "Well, sir, it was not my fault. I hit him. I have been following him for 20 years and he's never stopped here before." It's so easy to get stuck in a rut. But when you get stuck in a rut, it can cause injury. And some of us need to get out of our ruts and say, "Lord, I want to be available to you." Because see, what happens is when we get stuck in a rut, there are other people who watch us and they pattern their lives after us. And what I'm saying to you now this morning is that if our church was full of people that wanted to serve and do good to those around them, especially to the household of faith, other people would catch that vision too. And life would be community, Christian community, as God intended it. Being available, serving, being in partnership, having humility. So we learned some things about service, but we also learned some things about outreach. Let me quickly give these to you this morning. What have we learned about outreach? Well, first of all, we learned that outreach is ministry-based. And James chapter 1, verse 27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world." This means that God looks at our religious life, our confession of faith, and he looks at not just what we believe, but he looks at how we treat those in need around us. So Christianity, church, ought to be about helping those in need, and we could spend a lot of time there. But the question that we ask this morning is, do you love people enough to help them, particularly when they're down? Outreach, it is ministry-based. Outreach is salvation-centered. When we do outreach, it's salvation-centered. And Romans chapter 10, you see the verse in your note guide, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" We need to understand that we do not do a ministry in this church. This church does no ministries that we do not want to have an impact to either lead people to to come to know Jesus as their Savior or to help them walk with Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Outreach is always salvation-centered. It's always ministry-based. And outreach is prayer-saturated. Prayer-saturated. There's some good things. There are some good verses about prayer. We ought to pray and pray for opportunity. Every day we can pray. You can pray for an opportunity. Lord, give me an opportunity to share my faith, to tell others about Jesus Christ. And we ought to pray for softened and prepared hearts. And notice in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer. Paul's heart was softened. He had a burden for the lost. Now, let's just be honest with each other. Wouldn't you say probably that most of the time, we're not always just so concerned about the lost, are we? Oh, well, I've shared the gospel a million times. If that guy doesn't want to get saved, it's on him, not me. Reality is we are more concerned about ourselves and concerned about our families. But we understand also that the Apostle Paul had an incredible heart desire and burden for the lost. And we need to ask God to help us with that. If we don't have it, we need to ask God, say, God, change my heart. Give me a heart like yours. Make me a man after your own heart. And what is God's heart? God's heart. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For at the right time, at the appointed time, God sent his Son into the world. And God was reconciling the world to himself. That's the heart of God. And we need to have a heartbeat like that. We need to pray that God would soften our hearts. And we also should pray that God would prepare the hearts of others. So we ask God to give us a burden, but we also ask that that others, the lost, be saved. You know, sometimes people wonder sometimes, is it right to pray for the lost? You betcha. You might want to jot this down if it's not there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul urges us to pray for everybody. And in that passage says, pray for our president. Folks, we need to pray for our president. Amen? And all of our leaders in Congress. And we need to pray for all of the leaders of this country because we're in a real pickle right now. Hopefully, God will give them wisdom and we'll turn and we'll repent and we'll find peace. Now listen, I'm so grateful God has given us a wonderful country, and we need to pray for our president and pray for our leaders, that they'll have God's wisdom, that they'll know the Lord. But Paul says, pray for all these people, and then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, God wants all men to be saved. So we can pray for a softened heart and pray for prepared hearts and pray for the success of the gospel. Lastly, let me just mention this, outreach. What have we learned about outreach? Well, we've learned that it's ministry-based, it's salvation-centered, it's prayer-saturated, but we've also learned that outreach is glory to God producing. Let me just give you this verse, and then we're going to wrap it up this morning. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. You know, when we do ministry right, when we do outreach right, when we take care of people's needs, when we proclaim the gospel, when we bathe it in prayer, when we do all these things, our hope is that God will be glorified. And you know, when we bring glory to God, when other people praise God because of the good things they've seen God's people do in this church and around our community, God, he's worshiped outside the walls of the church. And folks, what a high opportunity and privilege it is to do something for somebody else that will result in praise unto God. I hope and pray that we'll all have that kind of mindset. Now, you know, James 1 says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, but do what it says. I want to just close this message this morning by saying that you're a disciple of Christ if you've accepted Jesus, and maybe you're at one of those places in life where you feel like you've been branded X, Y, Z, and LMNOP and all the other letters of the alphabet. Maybe you feel like right now you just don't know what, you're just worn out and you're just wondering, can I survive this thing? The Bible says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about that. But seek first God's kingdom and all your needs will be met. And the Bible says, blessed are you if you know the things of God and you do the things of God. And some of us just need to rest in that and to begin walking in obedience and fellowship with the Lord. I know this morning that there are some who maybe are thinking, well, this message is just for Christians. Well, it is for Christians, but you know what? It's also a message that can bring life to you if you'll receive the God of glory, the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. If you've come to that place in your life where you recognize you're a sinner, you need God's mercy and forgiveness, and you're at your wit's end and you don't know what to do, may I just suggest the first step for you is to come and bow before him and say, Lord, my life is a mess. I need help. Please forgive me of my sin. I believe, Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin, and I believe you rose from the grave. I need you, Lord. Would you come into my life to be my Savior? And I want to live for you. If you pray that prayer and you mean that with all sincerity, God can take that which is chaos in your life, and he can bring peace and hope. And Christians, when we surrender ourselves afresh and anew to him in everything and always in ministry and service and outreach and all of this, God can take the troubles of our lives and he can give us a level path and abundant joy when we reserve and give ourselves unto him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for, Lord, these words, these truths that we've learned. Lord God, your Holy Spirit, and help us. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to our hearts now. And Lord, if there's some kind of decision that needs to be made, I pray you'll help us right now to make that decision for you, for salvation or for rededication. Or maybe, Lord, you call us to church membership. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to decide for you right now in the privacy of our hearts. And Father, we ask that you'd give us the grace to decide for you publicly for those decisions that need to be made for salvation and church membership and rededication. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.